All right, let's start over. Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Happy Father's Day, fathers. Yeah, come on. Happy Father's Day, fathers. Yeah. Yeah, these two down here. Happy Father's Day. Yeah. What's the matter? Well, he didn't buy me my sweet drink this morning, you know, so he's kind of delinquent as a dad. I had to get it on my own. Holy smoke. So welcome to our Father's Day celebration. In June of every year, we honor fathers. In the United States of America, the first Mother's Day was celebrated in 1914, but a holiday honoring fathers did not become official until 1966, when President Lyndon Johnson declared that the third Sunday in June would be Father's Day. Then President Richard Nixon made the proclamation permanent in 1972. But this doesn't mean that the holiday was not celebrated before that time. The idea for Father's Day is credited to a lady named Sonora Dodd, the daughter of American Civil War veteran William Jackson Smart, who was raised by her father after her mother's death at childbirth. And while listening to a sermon at church on Mother's Day, she thought about all the things that her father had done, not only for her, but also for her siblings, and so she decided that fathers should have a day too. And because Dodd's father was born in June, she encouraged churches in Spokane, Washington, to honor fathers that month. And thus, the first Father's Day was celebrated in Spokane, Washington, in 1910. The Barah Ministries Father's Day celebration is dedicated to one of my favorite people ever, Deacon Denny Goodall. This is your first real Father's Day, Denny. See, they clap for you. Go ahead. You want to clap for Denny? I highly recommend that. So this is your first real Father's Day, Denny, because last year this time you were just barely getting used to having William around. But now it's official. You've got a few diaper changes and a couple of swim classes under your belt. So you are officially a dad. When your fathering is all said and done, I think William will think he lucked out. At least that's what I plan to tell him. I was reflecting on my own fathering this week, and if you want to know how I was as a father, you'll have to ask my children. Even though their assessment will be tainted by their intense desire to win the approval of their dad, which in my view is one of the interferences that children put in the way of the parent-child relationship, this intense desire that they have for the approval of their parents. They were at the other end of my parenting, so they would be best to give it a grade. As for me, I'd have to give myself an F as a father if I am to be judged by how much my kids like me at this point in their lives, because frankly, they don't. Yet I give myself an A in one fathering category, salvation. All those that I have fathered are saved. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have been exposed to his word by a diligent desire on my part to teach it to them, a desire that has resulted in a Christian church called Barah Ministries. I'm not being hard on myself by giving myself an F in fathering. It's just a realization of how inadequate human parenting is, especially mine. Human parents, especially fathers, no matter how dedicated they are, often get the blame for every malady affecting their children. And even the ones who aren't dedicated get the blame for every malady affecting their children. Why? Because children are children. And because many of them remain children well into their adult years. Thus, nothing is ever their fault. Children look at life only from their own perspective. I think the real reason, though, that I deserve an F is that the failure to realize who was really raising my children, the real father, God the Father. Ultimately, I failed to recognize my total dependence on him. And one of the great things that about studying the book of Romans is you start to realize your total dependence on God, your total helplessness and powerlessness without him. So thankfully, he didn't let my failure to recognize who was doing the parenting keep him from helping me. Everything I learned about fathering in the human realm, I learned from my mother. She was father and mother to me, and rather excellent at both. And I thank her today for the excellent instruction she gave me in fathering, and I admire her for taking on the enormity of both tasks. It was a tough job, but she had the guts to give what many ridiculously call tough love. That love that is falsely called tough love is really just outstanding parenting when a parent is willing to insist that their children consider excellence in everything that they do. To all those who say, just let kids be kids, I say, to hell with you. Fathers love, fathers plan, fathers provide, fathers protect, fathers instruct. In the instruction realm, fathers are the household prophets. Yet we know these things from Scripture about prophets. Mark chapter 6, verse 4 says, Jesus said to them, a prophet has honor, except in his own hometown, except among his own relatives, and except in his own household. Matthew chapter 10, verse 36 says, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Well, the Lord knows what he's talking about. As the prophet of the household, the father is given little honor. In the world, television and movies make fathers out to be buffoons. And if we are to listen to the wisdom of the world, fathers are worthless. Most fathers are described as absentee, deadbeat, womanizing, cheaters, terms seldom directed to moms. And that is not a coincidence. Satan, the enemy of God, doesn't value the authority in a home. And when fathers are in the home, they are the authority according to God, a fact that is not at all agreed to by those who subscribe to the wisdom of the world. But I see a different reality among my peers than the one the world is selling. I know a multitude of men who are outstanding fathers, and it is my pleasure to honor them today, not the least of them being Deacon Denny Goodall. Those of us Barah Ministries fathers who are a bit down the road in the fathering realm are cheering for you, Denny, and are wishing you the best in your fathering journey. Here are a few things I would tell you, Denny, about fathering. First, get your son to Christ and his word. You know that, and I know that you'll do that. But I want to tell you that it's never too early. Second, remember that fathering is a temporary job. Please let your kids have their chance to screw up their own lives without your interference once they become adults. And third, depend on God for everything. Until we recognize our total dependence on Him in all matters, we will interfere with His perfecting us. God will perfect your fathering. Let Him. And remember this. Parenting has a built-in inadequacy. You. It's unfair, but people will expect you to be like God in your parenting. You are not. We all discover that at a point. I did just this week as I reflected on the inadequacies of my own parenting. God made my fathering what it is, and I think He'll do a great job with you, just like He did a great job with me. And I look forward to being there for you as you father William every step of the way and to providing you with the real substance that will make God as proud of your fathering as I am. And that substance, of course, is the Word of God. So happy Father's Day to you, Denny. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there, especially the fathers who stepped in for missing men. The fathers who continue to allow their fathering to affect their kids' kids, to the fathers who bring their love of Jesus Christ across the generations. And here in Barah Ministries, we have such men. So happy Father's Day to all you fathers, and then also to all the mothers who had to play the role of father as well. And so in honor of fathers, Luther Vandross's song, Dance with My Father.
When I was a child, before life removed all the innocence, my father would lift me high and dance with my mother and me, and then fast as he would carry me, and I knew for sure I was loved. If I could get another chance, another walk, another dance with him, I'd play a song that would never, ever end. How I'd love, love, love to dance with my father again. When I and my mother would disagree, to get my way I would run from her to him. He'd make me laugh just to comfort me. Then finally make me do just what my mama said. Later that night when I was asleep, he left a dollar under my sheet. Never dreamed that he would be gone from me. If I could steal one final glance, one final final dance with him, I'd play a song that would never, ever end. 'Cause I'd love, love, love to dance with my father again. Sometimes I'd listen outside her door, and I'd hear how my mother cried for him.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for making men in your own image who agree to the role of fathering and who endure in the fathering capacity, even without the appreciation of the world and without the honor that they're due in their family. Comfort them with your honor and shape them into people who are reflections of your unconditional love. And even though human dads are inadequate to do all the things you do, Father, help them to use your example as guidance and help them to not get discouraged or to grow weary as they endure the injustices of the task. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Today's study, can you deliver yourself? Can you deliver yourself? And the answer, of course not. Of course not. You cannot deliver yourself, and it's not until we realize our total dependence on God to deliver us that we begin to be Christians who are functioning in the new self. The third passage of Romans chapter 7 ends with an expression of frustration from the Apostle Paul. This is in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will free me from the body of this death?" the Latin expression, O pessime ribalde, O miserable person. Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus Christ said a similar expression, Woe to you scribes, Pharisees, whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but inside full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So Paul is expressing a deep and passionate frustration with the fact that he keeps trying to live the law and he can't do it. And Paul isn't the only Christian who is doing that. Today, right here in Barah Ministries, there are a whole bunch of Christians who are trying to live the law and who are trying to overcome sin and who are convinced that they can do it. And no matter how many times they fail at the task, they're convinced that they can do it. I just know if I just do it one more time, if I just go at it myself one more time, it's going to work this next time. It's failed 100 times out of 100 times. But this 101st time, that's going to be the time. No, that's not going to be the time. And that's what Paul is expressing here. After failure, after failure, after failure, after failure, after failure, to turn Christianity into a pharisaical life. And after another failure at it, oh, why can't I do it? This is an expression of frustration from a man trying to live the law when he has been freed from the law of sin and death. And that is human beings in a nutshell, that when we are released from prison, we want to go back to prison. Wretched indeed is the one who is entangled in this frustrating and fruitless lifestyle, and fruitless being a double meaning. Fruitless meaning it doesn't allow God the Holy Spirit to produce fruit in you when you're trying to live the law. Fruitless meaning coming back absolutely void of anything meaningful. And my question for you is, have you given up on the self life yet? Have you given up on the self-life yet? Have you recognized your powerlessness and helplessness and inadequacy to live the life that you think you want to live? Paul had the answer to this question of deliverance in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. He said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And in the context of that, it's Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I cannot do all things through self who strengthens me, because self has no power adequate enough to strengthen you. And so to look inside of yourself in deep introspection is to look into a garbage can, is to put your face into a garbage can and smell that putrid smell, that like the putrid smell that you have in garbage cans in Phoenix, about this time of the year especially, because it starts to get hot. And all that nasty, maggoty, nasty, gross, disgusting smell is what you get when you put your face in that garbage can. And every time we go into ourselves in introspection, that's exactly what we smell. Nothing but putridness and disgusting, nasty odor. Why? All of Romans chapter 7, but especially the last passage that we studied, tells you nothing good dwells in you that is in your flesh. The thing that dwells in you that's any good is the indwelling God, the Holy Spirit, who provides a place for the indwelling Trinity. That's the good in you. That connects to your spirit, the spirit of the new self. And there's a communication between the indwelling Trinity and your spirit, and that's the good in you. And that's not the part of you that you're trying to grow, and it's not the part of you that you're listening to. What you do is what all people do when they're freed to this beautiful life. They go back and stick their head in the garbage can and sniff. Why? Because it's familiar. We love the familiar, even if it's destructive. We hate the unfamiliar when it is amazing. And the new self, your new self that you're unfamiliar with, is absolutely amazing. Not able to sin. The home and the reflection of this thing called unconditional love. The dwelling place of fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. The fragrant aroma. You stick your face in that garbage can, and you'll find out it's not a garbage can. That's the amazing part of you, and that's the part of ourselves that we want nothing to do with. My dear friend, Pastor John Farley, shared these revelations about God's deliverance. The sinner, which is a term referencing unbelievers only, the sinner struggles in vain to find forgiveness and peace until he looks outside himself to Christ, who made peace by the blood of his cross. You see, it's not until we recognize our total dependence on God to save us that we are ready to be Christians. Until then, we are to be unbelievers in Adam, living under sin and the law, and struggling with life. Pastor Farley continues, the saint, which is a reference to all believers in Christ, struggles in vain to find victory over sin by self-effort and is frustrated completely until he looks outside himself to God the Holy Spirit for enabling power. I was listening to the lesson of a pastor that I used to study with the other day, and what was absolutely amazing to me is this, and there's no way that you can't think that this person knows exactly what's going on. All right, so we know for a fact that we can't save ourselves. Is that correct? All right, so who saves us then? That's not a trick question. Who saves us then? Who saves us? Jesus Christ. We're saved by Jesus Christ, the blood of his cross, right? Now, Jesus Christ is immutable. He never changes. So once you say to Jesus Christ, once you say to God the Father, Father, I believe in Christ, that's the moment of eternal life for you, and it can't ever change. You could turn around the next minute, say, I changed my mind, I want to be a Muslim for the rest of my life, and you could do that if you want to, but you are saved. You can't change it, and he can't change it. Now, once you're saved, you are now a Christian. And as a Christian, you are now in that period, not salvation anymore, that's done. Now you're in this place called sanctification, the Christian way of life. You've been set apart for a set of privileges that would stagger the imagination. And so what this pastor wants us to believe is that now, so one of the things that happens to you at the moment of salvation is that God the Holy Spirit baptizes you into this new life. Who does it? You? Do you baptize yourself into that new life? No. God the Holy Spirit baptizes you into that life, and God the Holy Spirit is immutable. He never changes. And the baptism of the Spirit is he picks you up and places you into union with the sovereign of the universe. He does it. He's immutable. It is an irrevocable and established fact. Cannot be changed. He can't change it, and you can't change it. He puts you in fellowship with God at that moment. The immutable God, who never changes, as an established and irrevocable fact, has placed you into fellowship. And what this pastor wants us to believe is that you can do something to get out of fellowship. That when you sin, you're out of fellowship. He wants you to believe that. And I stood up in front of you and taught that for years. How could it be? If you just stop and think about it, how could you be placed into fellowship by a God who never changes and then get yourself out? If you can do that, then with that, then you can do it with salvation too. And now you're a Roman Catholic. Now you believe that after you're saved, you can lose it. No, you can't. No. And anybody who says so is the worst kind of liar. They're a damn liar. You can't. You can't lose your salvation. You can't lose your fellowship. Right? Because, that's right, Rick. Because if I could do it, I would. If I could undo what he's done, I would do it. That's what chapter 7 is about in a nutshell. We'd always be out. Exactly. We'd always be out. That's right. So I, for one, am sick of hearing that crap. It's an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sick of hearing it. I had to turn it off. Can't stand it. Mad at myself that I ever did it. But forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the mark for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's behind me. And I want it to be behind you. It's impossible to get out of fellowship. It's impossible to lose your salvation. And anybody who suggests it is a damn liar. And if you believe it, you're goofy. Cannot be done. Cannot be done. In vain. You see, it's not until we realize our total dependence on God to deliver us, to save us and to deliver us, that we begin to be Christians who are functioning in the new self life. And the Christian who's not functioning in the new self life is a blah, blah, blah Christian. Oh, God, oh, praise Jesus, oh, Holy Spirit, oh, Jesus. And you know nothing about the guy that you're praising. Nothing about him. You want to be a Christian? You have to grow by means of grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior so you know what you did at that moment. At that moment of absolute weakness when you realized that you couldn't do it. You've got to grow in his grace. And the only way for you to grow in his grace is to get this into your head and nothing else. To get this transferred in. 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. 27 in the New, the instruction set for the new self life. And you need to make time for that in your life. And you're busy, 168-hour rip and run around, 56 of it which you sleep, 112 left. In that 112 that's left, how much time do you make to get that into your soul? So that on that moment, when you're on your deathbed, gargling the liquid that's in your lungs, you can do so with absolute peace, knowing exactly what's going to happen next. That you're going to be personally escorted through your very own death-shadowed valley by this very Jesus Christ, regardless of how you thought of him, treated him during this life. That's how amazing our God is. In vain, self-help. You go into a bookstore, and what is there in there? Self-help, the self-help section. You can't help yourself. You can't help yourself. Nothing good dwells in you. And I am Mr. Self-Help. That's why I get to be the pastor. Read every self-help book on the planet. And you know what? It didn't help. It didn't help. It helped the person I bought the book from. Helped them. I need a couple self-help books. So Paul is asking accurately, who will free me from the body of this death? Because he knows he can't do it. Paul can't free himself. Paul can't deliver himself. Paul can't save himself. Your life is amazing the minute you realize that. The minute you just surrender to the only of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. The minute you tell him, I have proven to myself beyond a reasonable doubt in the court of the world that I am not capable of living the life that you've given me to live. And therefore, I concede to the fact that the only way that I can ever have a meaningful life is for you to live it for me, for you to live it in me. I have been crucified with Christ, and the life I live through faith in Christ, who gave himself up as a substitute for me. So after a few announcements, we will enjoy the final passage in Romans chapter 7, a single verse as the final passage in Paul's declaration of the source of our freedom. And it is not until we realize our total dependence on God to deliver us that we begin to be the Christians who are functioning in the new self-life instead of being the first-class phonies that we want to be. All right, a few announcements. First, prayers, please, for Bertha Davis Stanton. She's 97 years old. She lives in California. She is a dear friend, Brian Davis, one of the members of our non-resident congregation, and so she's having some health issues right now. Her kidneys are failing, and you know, at 97 years old, those kidneys have been around for a little while. Amen? Amen? So let's talk to our Lord, and you know, this is just the Lord showing off in my mind, because when you're 97 years old and your kidneys aren't functioning particularly well, you expect them to fail, but that's not the God we have. You know, on the way in and on the way out, he lets us know our total dependence. And so, Bertha, you just watch the deliverance of the Lord, which he'll accomplish for you on this day. And you have the prayers of all the people here at Barah Ministries. We're going to visit the vets today at 1:45. Please join us if you haven't ever. It's a blast. And I'm looking forward to talking to the men about Father's Day. There are a lot of fathers there who probably won't be visited by their kids today, and we're going to edify them. Can't wait. Mark your calendars. No face-to-face teaching on July 5th. Your pastor is going to take a much-needed vacation. I cannot wait. I'm going to sleep for a week. Mark your calendars. The next Lord's celebration. My wife said, oh, no, you ain't, boyfriend. Isn't that what you were thinking? She said, you ain't sleeping. No, we got stuff to do. The next Lord's Supper celebration is July 12th, 2015. Mark your calendars. The next deacons meeting, July 18th at 7:30 a.m. Mark your calendars. The Coeur d'Alene Bible Conference for Barah Ministries, August 7th and 8th. Really looking forward to that. And we're all set. Mike, 11 and 10, Thursday and Friday. You ready? I am. I am going to bless you. When we get to that floating green, I'm going to bless your ball right into that water. Oh, yeah. And then the Barah Ministries Pennsylvania and New York Bible Conference in Binghamton, New York, will happen September 18th and 19th. So if you're on the East Coast, join us. Can't wait. So those are our announcements, just a few today. Today's study, can you deliver yourself? Can you deliver yourself? And the answer is, of course not. It's not until we realize our total dependence on God to deliver us that we begin to be the Christians who are functioning in the new self. The third passage of Romans chapter 7 ends with this expression of frustration from the Apostle Paul in verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Who? Paul calls his body, with its indwelling sin, the body of this death. Is there anyone sitting here today who does not have the body of this death? You all have this thing called the body of this death. And what Romans chapter 7 should have taught you, if you're paying attention, is that this body of death is not you. One day, this body of death is going to die, but you are not going to be dead. Because the soul, once born, never dies. The soul, once born, never dies. You get to choose where it spends eternity. But this body of death that Paul is talking about in Romans 7:24 is going to die. And, you know, for much of my life, I have been obsessed with that thought. I happen to have an uncle who was an undertaker, so I've gone to way more than my share of funerals in my lifetime. My mom had 18 siblings, so I've gone to way more funerals than the normal person does. I've seen a lot of dead people. And it causes you a little bit to be obsessed with death. Have you ever been to a funeral, man? Yeah? You ever been to a funeral? Have you? Okay. You're not as many as me. I just wanted you to know that. All right. I got like 30, 40, 50 under my belt. Yeah, you can't catch that. Say amen. I love picking on kids. So, I've been exposed a lot to death and obsessed with it. And I'm thinking, God, I don't want to die. What must that moment be like? That few moments before you die. And now I'm absolutely crystal clear. It's the happiest moment of your entire existence when you're about to shed the body of this death. Praise be to God that we shed this body of death. Well, Paul calls that body with its indwelling sin the body of death. Can you relate? Don't you wish sometimes that this internal enemy would just go away and leave you alone? Well, in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, Paul called the body of death something else. He says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Here in Romans 6:6, he calls it the body of sin. In Romans 7:24, he calls it the body of this death. The body of indwelling sin is the body of death. Who indeed will set Paul or any of us free from this body? Well, the final passage of Romans chapter 7 is also the final verse of the chapter, and it reveals the answer. Here it is, Romans 7:25. Thanks be to God the Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who already delivered us. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. My mind is different than my body. But on the other hand, with my flesh, with my body, I am serving the law of sin. The flesh here is not a reference to indwelling sin. The flesh here is a reference to your body. And with my body, I am serving the law of sin. What is Paul saying here? He's saying the regenerate mind and indwelling sin are at odds. So what is the regenerate mind? At the moment of salvation, you are regenerated. What does that mean? You are born again. You move from spiritual death to spiritual life, and the technical theological term for that is regeneration. So at regeneration, that time when you are born again, when you're spiritually alive, you have a regenerate mind. You have a new mind that thinks totally differently than that old man, old self mind thought. And then in your body, you have indwelling sin, and they are at odds. There's a battle between them for your attention all the days of your life. Yet we as believers in Christ are delivered through no fault of our own from the battle. When? In the past. That's the hardest thing for Christians to get their mind wrapped around. The Christian, you know, I just prayed for Bertha Davis Stanton, right? What I requested is already done. I'm not sitting here gnawing on my fingernails, gnawing on my knuckles and thinking, boy, I wonder if God's going to get to it. You know, I just sent a prayer into his inbox, and I know that there's 7 billion people who have access to his inbox. Gee, I wonder how fast it's going to take for my request to get to the top of his list. My request went right into his ears, and it was already done a billion years ago, this request that I just made today. It's not in doubt. It's not, God, I wonder if this is going to happen. It already happened. So Paul here is, who will free me from the body of the death? What he should have said is, oh, my God, I was freed a long time ago at the cross from the body of this death. Why am I struggling with this? Why am I struggling with this? Because you like putting your face in the garbage can. You like the smell. Every day, that's the first thing you do when you get up, is stick your face in the garbage can. Wow, that doesn't smell good, but I wonder what I'm going to be able to do today to get that smell out of there. Nothing. Nothing. You don't have to. It's already delivered. You were already delivered in the past. Romans chapter 7, verse 25, the first part, thanks be to God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord who delivered us, past tense. So after a short music break, we will investigate the beauty of our deliverance. The song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, Chris Rice.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see.
Today's study, can you deliver yourself? Can you deliver yourself? No, you can't. That's the bad news. The good news is that our deliverance happened at the cross. It's done. You have already been delivered. Yet as Christians, we love worrying about things that God has already done for us. We love inserting ourselves into matters that are already finished. We love helping God, but He doesn't need our help. And we can't get used to the fact that we have to look outside of ourselves for deliverance. Your resources for your deliverance do not exist within yourself. Paul says, "Nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." Well, our deliverance happened at the cross. And when we, believers in Christ, placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we identified ourselves with His death on the cross. So for you, it was the new birth, but spiritually, it was the big death. It was the fantastic death. You died to your relationship with Adam, which freed you up to marry somebody else in Christ. Awesome. Deliverance. That's when the deliverance that Paul is wondering about happened. It already happened in the past. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says this, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." You know, this is something that always tickles me about Christians, how upset they get when an unbeliever rejects the gospel message. I laugh at the unbeliever for rejecting the gospel message. Reject it. The fool says in his heart there is no God. I don't look at them like they're somehow special because they said no to a relationship with the sovereign of the universe, which costs them absolutely nothing and which would save them for all time. I look at a person who turns down a fantastic advantage as a fool. I don't get upset that they don't want salvation. Why would we? We're saved. Okay, cool. You don't want a relationship with Christ? Cool. You got any stock? I hope some of it is in a company that makes asbestos. It's a fire retardant, asbestos. The point is, if you're going to someplace hot.
Oh, okay.
If you're going to someplace hot. That's all right. That's all right. All right, let me break it down to you. Okay, well, if you're going to someplace hot, you should probably have on something that would keep you cool. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. All right. You know, do I? No, man, wait a minute. I got it. In one of those drawers over there, you know, there's a Kermit. I think there's a Kermit the Frog. Let's break this glass down to Sesame Street level. C is for cookie, that's good enough for me. All right, we got to get Sesame Street on, y'all. That's all right with me. I like Sesame Street. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Uh-oh. God didn't like me saying that and just took my notes off the screen. Come help me, Denny. I can go back and get Kermit while you're doing this, though. I don't want to move the camera, though. Is that too low? Am I getting a little too scratchy? There we go. Thank you, sir. I get that. You got to have body heat to get that one. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Unbelievers hear about, oh, yeah, Jesus, he was a good teacher. Yeah, but he died on the cross and he was resurrected from the dead. Nah, not really. Why do they say that? Because the natural man, the psychikos man, can't understand the things of God, the Holy Spirit. They're foolishness to him because they're spiritually appraised. So the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us, believers in Christ, who are being saved by the word of the cross, it is the power of God. It is backed by the most powerful power in the universe, omniscience, omnipotence, divine omnipotence. you have divine omnipotence backing you up. Now, unbelievers reject the word of the cross because it's dependence. It's dependence on Christ. They don't want to depend on anybody. They don't want to save themselves. But the cross is a stab in the heart of the self-life. It's a stab in the heart of I can do it on my own life. The dependence on Christ and his cross is power to the believer. I hope you teenagers are listening to this. You know, you got a self-life. I want to do it on my own. You asserting your independence. You ain't doing jack on your own. When you're paying your own mortgage, you talk to me about what you're doing on your own. And you ain't even doing that on your own because God gives us the money. The power to be saved. When we put ourselves in struggle mode, which Paul did in Romans 7, he's in struggle mode. Why? Because he wants to live the law when he was not born to live the law. When we put ourselves in struggle mode, as Christians do, and as Paul has done here, we forget what's been done for us, and we wail. Just because you have amnesia doesn't mean that you're negating anything that God has already done for you in the past. All the things that are unfolding in your life, God did those for you. God brought the exact right people into your life at exactly the right time to get you exactly the right situation that he had always planned for you. And here's one of the things that's funny to me about Christians. You know, they want self-life so much that when God brings those people into their lives, they want to say, yeah, no, you didn't do it. God did it. Yeah, well, of course he did. Right? I used to tell my kids, yeah, God did it, but he didn't get on that plane. God didn't get on the plane. I got on the plane. So, yeah, point to God. I'm pointing to God, too. I'm asking him, why you put me on that plane? Why didn't you just drop the money in the account? Why did I have to go work? Because that's how it works. So don't forget the people who are putting themselves on the line for you. And why are they doing it? Because of the indwelling spirit. Not because they want to, because of the indwelling spirit. The indwelling Trinity, who is whispering with that, what do you call it in one of your songs? That still small voice whispering in your ear. Come on, man. Do the right thing. Come on. I know how you feel, but do the right thing. Those are the fathers I honor today. The ones who did the right thing. The ones who are brave enough to stand up and do the right thing, even for people who aren't their kids. We got fathers in here who've done the right thing for people who aren't their kids. Why did they do it? Why do you do that? Because they're men. That's why. Right? We wail. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will free me from the body of this death? Who indeed? Who? God the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of God the Holy Spirit, the triple, has delivered us already. Paul made four discoveries in Romans chapter 7, and I wonder, have you made these discoveries in your own life? Here's discovery number one. We have indwelling sin, which is called the flesh, inside our bodies. Do you know that? Do you know the difference between you and the flesh? Do you realize when you're talking and when you're just being a parrot for the flesh? That's number one. Number two, we are powerless against indwelling sin, the flesh. Your willpower cannot beat the flesh. That's what Paul's telling us in Romans chapter 7. Third, indwelling sin is not who we are. It is separate from you. I find the principle then that evil dwells in me, the one who wants to do good. That's not self-justification. That's the truth. T-R-O-O-F. It's the truth. Amen? And then the fourth thing, we have been delivered from indwelling sin. And from its grip, by the one who keeps on pouring his enabling power into us, by the one who strengthens us. So in case you missed it, as we have moved from 5 to 6 to 7 Romans, in case you missed it, here's the truth. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Even so, believers in Christ, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God the Father in union with Christ Jesus. I tell you what, the back end of that verse ought to make you just bow down on your knees and cry. How beautifully powerful that is. We are dead to sin, but we're alive to God the Father and in union with Christ Jesus, a union you can never get out of. In case you missed it, we died to the law which gives sin its power. Romans chapter 7, verse 6 says, but now we believers in Christ have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. We're dead to the law that we were married to, so that we serve instead in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You are out of prison. Quit going back to the prison. Stop visiting the cemetery. Sin and law are dead. Stop visiting them in the cemetery. That's why I like cremation so much. Burn me up, throw me somewhere, and don't come see me. Amen?
Amen.
That was my family. They said amen. In case you missed it, we live in the sphere of grace. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, sin shall not be master over you, believers in Christ. You are not under law. You're under grace. You want to go to Disney World? I want you to go to Disney World. And what I want you to see is the geodesic dome, this big sphere. And I want you to go in there, because going in there is just like what you're in right now, the sphere of grace. You are completely surrounded by grace, grace, grace. And my question for you is, do you recognize grace when you see it? In case you missed it, our will is impotent against sin and the law. Can we deliver ourselves? Absolutely not. Romans chapter 7, verse 25, thanks be to God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord who delivered us at the cross. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, I am with my flesh serving the law of sin. How does your ignorance of your own deliverance by the Lord Jesus Christ show up in your daily life? Let me repeat that so that you can reflect on it. How does your ignorance of your deliverance in the past by the Lord Jesus Christ show up in your daily life? I'll tell you how it shows up. The struggle. Because that's what you got. Paul, what's Paul got here? The struggle. What should Paul have here? Peace. If you're ready to stop the struggle, if you're ready to recognize who you are in union with Christ, if you still want to depend on yourself, then God and those around you will wait patiently for your personal recognition of something they know has already happened in the past. You are already delivered. You can't save yourself. You have a lot of people in your periphery who are committed to the struggle. They're not committed to the peace. They're committed to the struggle. And if you try to help them come out of the struggle, if you say, look, I'm standing over here on this side of you, and I see you keep wrapping this thing around your neck and pulling it tight. And then you complain because you can't breathe. There's a great little spoof on YouTube that you guys might want to write down and look up. And I think it's called It's Not About the Nail. Have you ever seen that, Rick? And this husband and wife are talking, and she's complaining about a headache. And she's got a nail sticking out of her head, right? And he says, well, he keeps telling her, well, I think that, you know, if you get that nail out of your head, then you wouldn't have the headache. And she said, come on, you're not listening to my feelings. It's not about the nail. But I just feel like, I don't know, it's just this headache, and this guy wants to kill her, because just take the nail out of your head. Those are the Christians we're around most of the time who just want to have the nail in their head. They want to struggle. They want to. And you know why they want to struggle? Because they want to work it out themselves. They want a self-life. And what will you find out? You cannot do it yourself. You cannot do the supernatural by using the natural realm. You can't. God, how long it took. You know, when Paul says, wretched man that I am, what he really means is, God, how long did it take me to figure this out? Oh, it takes so many failures to figure it out. Your personal recognition will come when you agree with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. Here's what it says. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, the fact that I went to the third heaven, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. God always surrounds us with people on the outside and with the enemy agent on the inside that lets us know that we are worthless. Why would he do that? To keep us from exalting ourselves. Because can you imagine what we would be like if we didn't have that? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. Concerning this thorn in the flesh, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Now really, that's six times, right? Because the Lord hears your prayer when you pray it, and he heard your prayer before you prayed it. So that's six times. Paul thinks the Lord is hard of hearing. He's not. 2 Corinthians 12, 9, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for divine power is perfected in human weakness. Do you feel that way? Do you feel most powerful when you're vulnerable and weak? So Paul says, well, most gladly then, I'll boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's what we have to realize as human beings. When we go through those periods of time where the people around us are telling us how lousy we are, we have to sit and smile about it. And we have to say, I'm weak. Therefore, I'm strong. Because the only thing that can overcome this is the power of Christ dwelling in me. And so I'm just going to smile. I'm just going to laugh. I'm just going to be okay. I'm going to be well content, regardless of the circumstances. And I'm not going to be stupid enough to think that I can change the circumstances. And how often in my own past, when I encountered this kind of the insults, for example, and persecutions, how often I would stand up and start my own personal PR campaign. Oh, no, you don't understand. Let me explain to you how great I am. No more. Pointless. Don't have time for it. Don't have the energy for it. Okay, I'm all that. Thanks. Next. Thank you. Appreciate it. The whole point of indwelling sin is to keep you from exalting yourself. Is it working? So the messages of Romans 6 and 7, you died with Christ. You're alive to God the Father. You died to sin. You died to the law. The indwelling one, God the Holy Spirit, has a ministry against indwelling sin on your behalf, the flesh in you. You are no longer condemned. You have peace with God. He has nothing against you. God the Holy Spirit is in charge of your Christian walk, your Christian lifestyle. In faith, you have the full assurance that what you want, you already have. Your will has no role in your deliverance because that was already accomplished at the cross. Isn't that what Paul is so frustrated about? Wretched man that I am. My will has no role in my deliverance. Okay, so who? You were delivered from sin. More importantly, you were delivered from self. There is no good in you. There is nothing good to look for inside of yourself. And if you don't know that by now, you are oblivious because believe me, you have had enough circumstances in your life that have pointed to the fact that you have nothing good in you. So, no worries. If you missed the sequences and the instructions of Romans 5, 6, 7, and upcoming 8, if you missed that in Romans, the foundational book in the Bible, the Lord will give it to you again in Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians, which is where we'll go from here. And he will tell you in Corinthians, sin. He will tell you in Galatians, law. He will tell you in Ephesians, freedom. And then he'll start it all over again. He must know something. Peace, sin, law, freedom. Romans 5, Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8. Peace, sin, law, freedom. And all that adds up to delivered. Thanks be to God who delivers us. When the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God the Father did not send the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to condemn the world, but the Father sent his Son into the world that the world might be saved through believing in him. And as many as received the Lord, taking advantage of the free gift of salvation, to them he gave the right once and for all time to become children of God to those who believe in Christ's name. Closing song, he's been faithful.
In my moments of fear, through every pain, every tear, there's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no song, still in love, he's proved faithful to me. Every word that he's promised is true. What I thought was impossible, I've seen God do. He's been faithful, faithful to me. Looking at his love and mercy, I see. Even fail to believe, still my God, he's been faithful to me. When my heart looked away, the many times I disobeyed, still my God, he was faithful to me. The days I spent so selfishly, reaching out for what pleased me, I come back to you.
Almighty God and Father, we just thank you for making men in your image. Thank you for giving us fathers. And thank you for this day to recognize that no matter what the world has to say, there are a lot of fathers who really care about their kids and their families and who are on duty and working like dogs to make sure that they provide for their families. And we salute them today. We pray for all those who have missed the opportunity to raise families by being delinquent. We pray that they might get a second chance from the people that they're in relationship with. And I just pray that you get this message to the hearers today, and that especially we open our hearts to the truth that we don't need any other deliverance but you, and that we don't have to help or interfere in any way with those things which you knew a billion years ago that you would unfold in our lives. And we just praise you and thank you for being faithful to us in spite of ourselves. We pray that you continue to shape messages from this pulpit that accurately reflect your unconditional love, your glorious person, your lucid thinking, your impeccable work, and your magnificent essence. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.